Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, early on in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, will be in chapter 16 today. Acts chapter 16. We'll read a sort of a longer narrative. It'll be verses 16 through 34. The story goes all the way down to 40, but we won't read the last few verses. They don't fit quite as much with the focus of the sermon today, although we may touch on them as we go through. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Speaking here of Paul and Silas, it says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we pause now to consider your word, we ask that you would help us. We need your help to hear the voice of our Savior. We need your Spirit to break in upon our calloused hearts, to remove our pride, our selfishness, our stubbornness, and to submit to you and to your word. So help us in this, we ask now, in Jesus' name, amen. What does it look like for Christians to shine as lights in a dark world? What does that look like? That Jesus commanded his disciples to act that way, didn't he? Right? Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It's in the Sermon on the Mount. He said that to his disciples. This is a command. We are to shine as lights in a dark world. What does that look like, though? One of the ways to answer that question is to look at the book of Acts, to see how the early church themselves acted. Now, we have to be a little bit careful about that, because it would be very easy for us to take that in the wrong direction. The early church, those days, they were a unique time. And much of what happens in the book of Acts are unique events that we should not expect to be duplicated for us. For instance, the day of Pentecost. That was a unique event. We shouldn't expect another Pentecost to come. No, Pentecost has happened. It's done and it's over with. The effects of it still remain, but there won't be a new Pentecost. Similarly, there were apostles in the church, and they could perform miracles and do amazing things. The Word of God was being written. Those things aren't continuing to happen today. And so we could go too far. Nevertheless, there is so much that is of benefit to us in the book of Acts that we can study it and learn, how does the church act? How do we shine as lights in a dark world? And our goal today is to look at this passage, Acts 16, verses 16 through 34, to see one of the scenarios in the early church that the believers found themselves in. Now, my hope is that this is actually a two-part series on this passage. And both of the sermons are meant to revolve around the ideas of belief or faith. I've been thinking for a while about this. There are a number of you in the congregation who have been asking, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to be a Christian? And so my intention last week in my sermon about Thomas was to try to answer that, and I want to continue to do that in this passage this week and next week. This is such a rich and wonderful passage. I thought I'd take it in 2 weeks. Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll focus a little bit more specifically on what it means for the Philippian jailer and his household to come to faith. What we want to look at today is the ways in which these believers were able to be an encouragement to others in coming to faith. How they, through their actions, were able to help shed the light of the gospel to others. We're asking the question, how is it that we as Christians can encourage belief in others? What can we do to shine as bright lights? And there are a number of things in this passage that are really helpful for us to meditate upon. So we have two main points. The first one is to look at the darkness that we see in this chapter. There's a lot of darkness, and we'll run through a few things. And then secondly, to see the way that Paul and Silas shine as bright lights. Now, before we get to that, I want to give to you a brief recap of what has happened. In case this is an unfamiliar passage to you and reading through it once might not have gotten all the details in your mind, let me just give you the basics of what's happened here. Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey. Right? Their intent is, their purpose is to go and to either strengthen churches or to plant new churches. And they're in Philippi here, and this is, I believe, the first time they've been there, and they're trying to start a new church in the area. And so they're proclaiming the gospel. And as they do so, there's this slave girl who has, we're told, she has an evil spirit of divination. And she begins to follow them around and really cause trouble for them. And as it goes, Paul eventually casts the spirit out of this girl. So she's no longer plagued by this spirit. Well, as I said, she's a slave girl, and so she has owners. And her owners were using this ability that she had to make money. And when they see that the spirit has been cast out of her, they're not happy. They're quite upset. And so what they end up getting the entire city, or at least a large mob, to join in with them, creating this whole disturbance and coming before the city leaders demanding that Paul and Silas be punished. So the city leaders arrest Paul and Silas. They strip them and then whip them and then throw them in prison. They're even put into the inner prison, the most secure place, and there their feet are bound in fetters. They're stuck there. The jailer is instructed to keep close watch on them. Well, during the night, there is, supernaturally, there is an earthquake. And the earthquake causes the door to open and all the chains of all the prisoners to come off. The earthquake apparently wakes up the jailer, and he looks and he sees the door to the prison is open. I think we'll get into this later, but that was such a failure in his job that it was better for him to take his own life than to suffer the punishment that his superiors would have inflicted upon him. And so he prepares to thrust himself through with his sword when Paul calls out to him and says, don't do it. We're still here. And the man he's just shocked. What's just happened? And he falls down at the feet of Paul and Silas saying, what must I do to be saved? Paul And Silas then speak to him of the gospel. Told they proclaim the word of the Lord to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And they preach the gospel to him and to his household. And they all believe. And they are all baptized. And this man attends to the wounds of Paul and Silas. That's the basic story. If you were to finish it, what happens in the rest of it is the next morning, the city leader sends to release Paul and Silas, but to do so sort of secretly. And Paul says, no, that's not going to work. We're actually Roman citizens, and you've broken the law by putting us in prison. And the city leaders basically go, uh-oh, we've made a huge mistake. And Paul forces them to come and sort of vindicate them by bringing them out, and that's how the story finishes. Well, let's look now at these two major points. First, let's notice four items in this passage that show us just the darkness of the world that we live in. The darkness of the world. I've put in more of the subpoints in the outline on your bulletin if you want to follow along. Since I just had two main points, I felt I could insert some of the subpoints as well. A few items we see showing the world to be a dark and sinful place. First, we notice that this is a place where there are demons and evil spirits. Now, that's not the sort of thing we talk about a whole lot, especially as a Reformed Baptist. That's not one of the things we emphasize regularly. And with some good reason, but at times we miss the importance of recognizing this. And there's so much that could be said about the topic. I'm not really going to get into it because it would put us down a long path that would distract us from our primary purpose. But we can just say a couple of basic things, right? They've encountered this slave girl who has a spirit of divination. There's a demon, an evil spirit that is within her. Now, we know from the evidence in the New Testament that this sort of thing doesn't continue to happen today. We don't have the same sort of demon possession that we see in the Old Testament. But even though we don't have that same sort of demon possession, there are still the presence of demons and evil spirits around. There really are. Satan is not omnipresent like God is. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Satan is stuck to one place at a time, just like we are. He can't go everywhere and do everything himself, but he has a host of minions that he sends to do his bidding. And the evil spirits do come. They tempt God's people to sin, and they really are present. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This is just before he goes into the description of the armor of God. Remember that passage? He's put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we're doing battle with these kinds of forces. And it's important for us to remember that. We live in a world that, though we cannot see them with our eyes, nevertheless, there are evil spirits working in an attempt, a futile attempt, to subvert the purposes of God. Right? They are no match for God. They cannot actually thwart his plan, but they're trying to. It's good for us to remember. And that's just one evidence of the darkness of the world we live in. This is a world that still has evil spirits around seeking to subvert God's plan. So we'll just notice it at that point and kind of move on to the next thing. If you want to ask me more about this, you can try later and I'll see if I can answer questions or not. Let's notice a second thing that shows the darkness of the world. This passage really focuses in at one point upon the covetousness of this poor slave girl's owners, the covetousness of these men. For one thing, we see that they were willing to buy and to own this girl as a slave for the sake of the profit that they could get from her. They had no real concern for the girl herself. It was, we want to use her to make what money we can, to take advantage of this, I don't want to call it a gift. It's not a gift, being having the spirit, but this condition that she had. And the text emphasizes just how callous they were. I want to look in at the end of verse 18. Paul says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. It says, and it came out that very hour. It came out that very hour. Now, the very next phrase in verse 19, it says, but when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone. You can't tell in the English translation, but in the Greek, it actually repeats the same phrase. So the spirit had come out of her. And then what they say is when they realized that their hope of profit had come out of her. That's essentially what it says. The language, the same verb is repeated. In other words, when the spirit is cast out of her, all they see is their profit leaving. That's all they see. They don't even consider the fact that this was an evil spirit who had been plaguing this poor girl, and she's finally free from it. All they saw were the dollar signs that they would no longer get. They took no thought for the relief that this poor girl had after having been plagued by the spirit. It's really a coldness, a hardness, a selfishness that they show. Sadly, this is not all that different from many circumstances we see today. And although it may not involve demon possession of some kind, how many employers exploit their employees without any real thought to their well-being? It's the same sort of thing, isn't it? No real concern for the people, just this covetous desire for money at anyone's expense. That's the kind of darkness of the world we live in. Covetous people who don't care about others, only care about themselves and their profits. The third way we see the darkness here is the persecution that Paul and Silas endure. They are persecuted as Christians. It's as Christians that they are persecuted. The owners of the slave girls, we said, they're more upset about their loss of profits, but they're glad to use that as an excuse to attack these men on the basis of their faith. Right? Isn't that when they come and they raise up the big disturbance in the city, they don't say, look, they've taken away our profits. No, they say, these men are Jews. They're disturbing our cities. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Now, they didn't understand, or they were actually lying about what these men were, Paul and Silas, were doing. That doesn't really matter. The point is they focus in upon their religious teaching, and they stir up the city on the basis of the religious teaching. And because they're Christians, they find an excuse to stir up the city against them. Now, I think that shouldn't sound too strange to us either, should it? Right? We've heard many stories involving business owners who connect their business with attacks upon Christianity. These are things that are happening today. And so they get the whole city in the uproar. And this persecution of God's people, it ultimately it reflects a hatred for God. When someone persecutes someone as a Christian, they show that they hate God. There's no other way to explain the persecution of Christians for their faith than a hatred for God. And even the crowd shows this, right? How quickly do they jump into the madness without even finding out what's really going on? You see, they never ask a fair question. They just assume the fault of these men. Isn't that the exact kind of thing that we see? Somebody makes some kind of statement, social media erupts on as one side of the story is told, and everyone grabs their pitchforks ready to march against someone. They don't even know what's going on, but it's a Christian, and so they must be doing something bad, and let's just rise up against them. This is the darkness of the world we live in. It's so eager and quick to persecute, to oppose Christians and God. A final way we see the darkness of the world is that most of the unbelievers in this passage are overly focused on externals or the consequences or pragmatic concerns rather than the truth and what is right. That's certainly the case of the owners of the slave girl, right? They're not concerned about the truth, the moral realities, the freedom that this girl has from the spirit. Instead, they're concerned only about the dollar signs. Or the end of the story, as I relate it to you, the officers and the magistrates, they themselves have the same thing. Let's actually read those verses now, 35 to 40. We'll finish out the story. The Philippian jailer and his family have just come to faith, and now we get the rest. Verse 35, when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, let those men go. The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and they have thrown us into prison. Do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. Well, the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. See, the magistrates, they learn that they have wronged Paul and Silas. What's their response? It does say that they apologize, but the emphasis on they're afraid of what's going to happen to them. Oh no, we might be the victims of a lawsuit. They could come and turn legal action against us. Let's try to make good and then get rid of them before things go bad. They weren't actually concerned with making things right. They were trying to cover themselves, to protect themselves from the damage that might come upon them or upon the city. You know, that's how unbelievers act most of the time. They're not genuinely concerned about people who have been hurt or who have been mistreated. There may be occasional expressions of kindness in the world around us, but most of what people do is just to protect themselves, try to manage the consequences rather than actually trying to do the right thing because it's the right thing. And that's one more illustration of just the darkness of the world we live in. So we've seen these four things very briefly. We saw there, we live in a world with demons and evil spirits. We live in a world full of men with selfish and covetous hearts. We live in a world where Christians are eagerly and quickly persecuted. And we live in a world where people focus on externals and pragmatism and protecting themselves rather than doing the right thing. This is the kind of world that is in need of a bright light. And praise the Lord, we have it here for us in the way that Paul and Silas act. So let's turn to look at the actions of Paul and Silas. You see, believers act in different ways than unbelievers, at least we ought to anyway. And it's precisely through these different ways of acting that we can be a witness to others. We don't follow in the same wicked ways that the world is engaged in. Now, just acting in different ways, that's not enough to communicate the gospel, but it will often cause other people to ask questions. Not everyone will ask questions. In fact, I think it's instructive to notice that while Paul and Silas are a bright light to many people in this passage, right? You have the slave girl and her owners. You have as much of the crowd as could be around Paul and Silas. You have the city magistrates and the police. You even have the other prisoners that are within them. But the only ones that actually respond by asking questions is the jailer and his household. So not everyone will ask questions, but sometimes some people will. And that's what happens. The jailer says, what must I do to be saved? So what are some of the distinctively Christian ways that Paul and Silas acted in which they functioned as witnesses to the gospel? Let's notice these. First, they were a bright light, a witness to those around them by enduring difficulties and persecutions with grace. By enduring difficulties and persecutions with grace. It would seem that Paul and Silas received their punishment with some measure of quietness. We don't get the exact details, but it doesn't seem that anybody knows or at least realizes that they're Roman citizens. We find that out at the end of the story. It's possible that they were trying to tell people, but nobody really listened. And so they had to simply endure what was done to them. Their clothes are ripped off, they are beaten, they're sent to prison, and they must simply endure these things. But more than that, more than just their endurance of them, even in the midst of the difficulties, the suffering, the pain, we learn that their thoughts and their words were particularly focused upon God. Now that's an immediately applicable point to us, isn't it? Everybody in the world, all of us, we all endure some kinds of trouble. And usually on a fairly regular basis. Trials are a regular occurrence in the life of all people. How do we respond to those things? How do we act during those difficult and dark days? How do we act when we lose our job? When our kids cause us so much distress? When we are sick or afflicted in some physical way? Whatever the affliction is, whether it's small or great, how do we respond? We can either encounter those trials in faith or with distrust in God. You know, there's not really a middle ground. If we're not encountering them in faith, we are distrusting God. Those are the only two options. How do we respond in trials? Notice that the way Paul and Silas responded is so sharply contrasted to the way that the jailer responded. You know, think about the jailer for a moment. He finds himself in quite a predicament. He awakes from this earthquake. He looks, the door's open. He assumes all the prisoners have fled. That's a pretty natural assumption to make, right? You've got these prisoners. The door's wide open. They must be gone. And he knows the penalty for someone in his position, having allowed the prisoners to escape, was quite harsh. If he himself was not tortured and killed, he at least would have been severely disgraced and possibly injured. Maybe he would have had to endure some kind of harsh whipping himself that would have brought him to the edge of death. And the jailer says, rather than face all that, I'd rather just end it all. Take my own life. You see, he had no reason for hope. He had nothing to fall back on him. The only thing he could think was it's better to just end it. You see, when we despair in our own trials, we act as though we are not Christians. We distrust God. But we're called to live a life of faith in the same way that Paul and Silas acted. The people around us, they will notice when we handle difficulties and trials differently than others. People will notice. It certainly stood out to the jailer. He was amazed by how Paul and Silas acted as they were with the other prisoners. And we'll delve into that a little more specifically in a moment. Can your unbelieving friends, relatives, co-workers, and neighbors, can they see that you handle trials differently than they do? Can they see that? When you're sick, when there's been the death of a loved one, when finances are tight, when there's family relationships that are strained, is it clear to them that there's a difference in the way you handle these things than in the way that they handle them? It ought to be. It ought to be. You see, this is actually one of the best ways. This is one of the best ways that Christians can shine as lights in a dark world. It's when, by the grace of God, in the darkest moment, we still are able to shine steadfastly as we trust fully in our good and wise God. It's one of the greatest ways that we can shine as lights in the world around us, trusting in God even at the darkest moments. People will see. They may not all ask questions, but sometimes some will. And that will be an opportunity for the gospel. So there's the first way we can shine as lights. That is by enduring difficulties with patience, with grace, trusting in God. A second thing that we find in this passage, this is one that perhaps stands out the most, most immediately at least, is the way that Paul and Silas engaged in prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. Look at verse 23. It says, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. I think I'm reading the wrong verse. How about verse 25? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I really like that phrase. Paul and Silas were praying and singing, and the prisoners were listening. See, we can be a witness to those around us by prayer and praise. I was trying to think about this week. If I were in their situation, what are the hymns I might sing? We could be here a long time if I gave you a full list, but we have so many good hymns to sing, don't we? Right? Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. I love how that hymn ends in verse 6, referring to the promises in the book of Hebrews. God says to us, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. We can sing these hymns. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. This is one of my favorite hymns. And in verse 4, it says, ponder anew what the Almighty will do if with his love he befriend thee. Or in the next verse, how oft in grief hath not he brought thee relief, spreading his wings to o'ershade thee. All praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation. There in verse 6 of that hymn, we read, though great distress my soul befell, the Lord my God did all things well. You can hear Paul and Silas singing that, right? There in the prison. Though great distress my soul befell, the Lord my God did all things well. Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he does and follow where he guideth. Whate'er my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, what a help in sorrow. While the billows o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. These are the kinds of hymns that we have. These are the things we can sing. These are the ways we can be an We can help ourselves encourage our own souls and perhaps be an encouragement to those around us. We have many wonderful hymns that we can sing or listen to help ourselves, to help others who may hear us. You know, in our culture, we're surrounded by more music today than ever in our world, right? We got the earbuds in or the radio is on, and music is all around us. But oddly, most of us are fairly uncomfortable singing in front of strangers, right? It's not something I regularly do, and that's okay. So the point of the sermon here is not to tell you to go sing hymns as you walk around the supermarket, these kinds of things. But there are still opportunities where something might happen to us. We might find ourselves in a situation, and singing the praises of God would be an appropriate response. Even if it's just in our own home. Parents, do your kids ever hear you speaking the praises of God like this during difficult times? Or even if you're not singing it yourself, listening to those songs, right? You can put it on maybybe you've got it on your computer or wherever it might be, and listen to them. You don't have to be the one saying the words yourself. But do we shine as lights in the world around us through the praise of God? I wonder what hymn, what song Paul and Silas sang. My best guess is they probably sang a psalm. There are many psalms that speak of the Lord's help for those in trouble. I thought this week of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. That'd be a good one for them to sing. I thought of this especially because the next line says, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way. I just like to imagine. Wouldn't it be neat if they just sang that and then comes the earthquake? That would be kind of fun. Well, the earthquake, to them, it was not a terror, it was not a danger. It was the hand of God to free them. And so there's singing, but we're told they pray. They sing and they pray. And we can also be engaged at times in public prayer. As simple of a thing as it is, praying for a meal when you're out at a restaurant is a way to be a light in the world around us. You know, to be honest, I've sometimes had a sort of reticence about this. Like when we were on our cruise a little over a year ago, we had our own table. Sort of. We were so close to the tables next to us that we might as well have been sharing the same table. It was not possible to have a private conversation. And I felt really self-conscious about the fact that we're sitting right next to these folks. And I thought, well, I don't want them to feel awkward by us praying. But, you know, we shouldn't need to worry about upsetting people around us. If they want to get upset because we thank the Lord for our food, that's their problem, not ours. We can pray publicly in a restaurant without it being a disturbance to anybody. But that's a way to shine as lights in the dark world around us. The world can see us at prayer and in praise. But I think above all, in prayer and praise, the best way to do that is in our participation in our worship services. When each Sunday we gather together for prayer and for praise. We come to church. Many of you bring your kids with you. And when that happens, the kids have a front row seat to watch us, how we act in church. What we do, how we participate, has a real impact upon them. You know, if we mumble our way through the doxology or the Gloria Patri, what message does that send to the unbelievers who are here? I highly doubt Paul and Silas were mumbling their way through the songs they were singing. When unbelievers see us in church, they should see us eagerly engaged with what's happening. That's how unbelievers ought to see us when they join us for worship. Well, I'm running out of time, so let me move through things a little more quickly now. Shining as bright lights in the world. We've seen, first of all, and I said I think this is the primary way the world sees the light of Christ in us by enduring difficulties with grace. Secondly, with appropriate times for prayer and for praise, even in public settings. Thirdly, you can notice the love that Paul and Silas showed for others. This is true in a number of ways. For one, when they cry out to the jailer when he's about to kill himself, they say, you know, do not harm yourselves, don't do it. Now, we have to recognize the situation. Here they are in prison with a bunch of other prisoners. They've all been freed, but standing between them and freedom is the guard. And the guard's about to kill himself. Now, their best bet at escaping is to let the guard kill himself. But they don't do that. Say, stop. they had a genuine concern for the life of this man. I cannot imagine the owners of the slave girl stopping this man from killing himself. They didn't care about other people, they cared about themselves. But Paul and Silas acted in such a radically different way. I'm not even sure that they had an evangelistic motive in mind at this point. We're not told about that yet. I think they simply just see a man about to take his life in despair and they say, please don't. It may seem to us like a simple thing at times, but people really do notice when you act in kindness and in love toward them without having some sort of selfish motive behind it. People really do notice. And that's one of the ways to shine in the midst of a dark world. A fourth way is by answering questions that are asked of us. Answering questions. We've said earlier, when Christians act in these different ways, as the light shines forth, it often prompts questions. And that's exactly what happens here. In verse 30, the jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they answer in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. It may be that the jailer already knew something about Paul and Silas. They had somewhat of a reputation. The slave girl had been following them around for about a week, shouting out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Maybe the jailer had even heard her say that, so he had some idea of who they were. In any case, here he asks them, what must I do to be saved? And the pattern that this follows is what we find in 1 Peter chapter 3. You might already be remembering that passage. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. In 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's exactly what happens in this passage, isn't it? Here they are suffering for righteousness' sake, but they continue to regard the Lord as holy. They obey him, they worship him, and the Philippian jailer, he comes and he asks them, where does this hope come from? And so they tell him. And we're instructed, we each need to be ready to give that kind of answer. Have you thought about what response you might make? We ought to think about that. We should prepare beforehand, at least in a basic way, for what we might say to someone if they asked us how it is that we can endure suffering without losing heart. We should be able to answer that question. That doesn't mean you have to tell them everything. You don't have to know every bit of Bible trivia. But there ought to be some kind of basic answer as to why you're a Christian. And if they ask you a question, you don't know how to answer it, it's okay to say, let me get back to you about that. Or I can give you my pastor's phone number. Those kinds of things are okay to say. But we ought to have a basic answer for why I'm a Christian. What's the hope that I have? And perhaps the best thing we can do in that situation is to invite them to church. That's one way of answering the question, what's the reason for hope? You say, why don't you come to church? I'll show you. Come to church with me. I'll show you. We'll see what this is all about. Well, they endure difficulties with patience and grace. We see them praying and singing. We see them loving others. We see them answering questions. Fifthly and very simply, Paul and Silas point them to Christ. Point them to Christ. In verse 30, the jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The word sirs is the Greek word kurios. Okay, so he says, kurios, what must I do to be saved? And their response in verse 31 is, believe in the kurios, Jesus. So the jailer says to them, lords, what must I do to be saved? And they say, no, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they say, don't ask me. Like, don't look to me. I'm not the one who can save you. But Jesus is Lord, and he can save you. He redirects their attention to Christ. Christ. Even the apostles Paul and Silas couldn't save this man. If you are not a Christian, I cannot save you. Your Christian friends cannot save you. Your parents cannot save you. No one here can save you except Jesus Christ. And he absolutely can save you. Yes, even you. This should be the goal for Christians as we shine as lights in the dark world, to point others to Christ. As we saw in the call to worship, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Well, we do live in a dark world, surrounded by unbelievers. In our communities, in our workplaces, in school, in the neighborhood, in whatever groups we are a part of, perhaps even in our own homes. And unbelievers, they watch Christians, especially if they know we're Christians. Perhaps you have felt some measure of uncertainty in how to approach them with the gospel. You would love for them to become believers. But where do you begin? How do you begin to tell them about the gospel? Well, this little narrative here in Acts, it's given us a few avenues to consider. Do I deal with trials by trusting in the goodness, wisdom, and sovereignty of God? Do I engage in appropriate public expressions of prayer or praise to God? Do I love my neighbor in genuine ways? Will I answer questions that unbelievers may ask me? Will I point them away from myself and to Christ? There are five ways that we can be bright lights in the midst of a dark world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, which directs us and ultimately it points us to Christ. He is the one that we all look to. There is no one else. Thank you for the godly examples we have in your word, for the way you, by your grace, worked through Paul and Silas to bring about salvation in this jailer and his household. We are thankful for the examples. May we learn these lessons, and may you use us in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, to be bright lights shining for your kingdom, that we might glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.